read together in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament again. Numbers chapter 21. I certainly appreciate Trevor being willing to fill in tonight while Mr. Ramsey is absent. We appreciate him for doing that. Numbers chapter 21, and we'll read at verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth." Loatheth. Now that just means hates this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, let's turn to the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel in our New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We turn to read here because what we are doing tonight is taking an Old Testament story that was really a story of physical problems and where they gained a physical deliverance. And we are taking that physical problem and physical deliverance to use it spiritually in the meeting. So now let's show you that indeed the Lord Jesus himself did that very thing. So we are in good ground when we take Old Testament stories that spoke of physical things and used them to illustrate spiritual truth. Because that's what Christ does in chapter 3 of John, verse number 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now why would he do that? Why would the Son of Man have to be lifted up? That's what he's teaching. Because Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness for the same reason. Because of sin. So he says the Son of Man must be lifted up. And how can it benefit us, verse 15, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now over to the book of Romans for one final passage that we could likely refer to. And it is very good to read it because it's an excellent verse. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's really verse 3 that we're wanting, but to see the context of it, let's read it verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now how can that come about? Now verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin," or for a sin offering is the thought of it, "for a sacrifice for sin, by doing that he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us," or in our experience, or in our lives. And this is a very interesting little story. It is something that is often taught by Sunday school teachers to children from a very young age. And it is always interesting, and sometimes for these familiar stories we almost hesitate to turn to them because they are so well gone over. They have been so taught and preached from gospel circles that you're almost afraid the audience will just kind of turn off the switch in their mind and they'll no longer listen to the message. They'll think, "I know all that and I've never been saved through it." Well, listen, You may have heard it all. You may have thought about it all. You may have read this passage 100 times before you even came to the meeting. Yet if you are not saved, you haven't grasped the truth of it. You have not yet grasped the truth of why God has left this very simple story upon the pages of Scripture, and why the Lord Jesus picked it up and He used it all those hundreds of years later. Picks it up and uses this story to illustrate why He had come and why He must die on the cross. You're not saying you haven't got it yet. So we're going to go over it again. And we're asking you not to turn your mind off, but rather open the eyes of your mind and think about the basics of this story. What is the first number one basic thing that we have to consider about this story? It's really, we're starting where my brother has started the first part of the meeting. He started with sin. And the look that Isaiah gives at a people who are so religious, yet they found out they were sinners. They weren't right with God. And they didn't like it. And none of us like that message. But it's from the Bible. You see, I may go to the doctor and find out that after a series of tests, I may find that I have a tumor somewhere or some kind of a cancerous thing that is a problem that I may have, a disease. And I can go back to the doctor and I can say, well, now doctor, what is the report? And he would say, well, have a seat. We don't have good news. You have cancer. And I may jump up and get mad at the doctor and say, well, now doctor, I don't like that message. You are not doing me any favors by telling me that. And in fact, I am going down the road to get a second opinion. What would be the sense of that? When we get a message we don't like, if it is true in every other area of life, we look for a remedy, for a cure. We embrace the truth that we may not like and take it as value and we deal with it. Yet why is it when it comes to spiritual things, right across the spectrum of time, of human history, when people have gotten this message, there is a resistance. There is something that flares up in them that says, no, no, that cannot be me. I will take a second opinion. And if the second opinion is different, and if it's sugar-coated, and if it's softer words, then they'll take that opinion. Even if they have a feeling the other one is true. Now listen, what are you going to do tonight? We have to start where this meeting started tonight. The very simple, number one basic thing, glaring problem in this is that we learn something of the reality of wrongdoing. The realities of sin. That's what we learn. These people were about to learn a tremendously important lesson, a serious lesson, that there were realities. There were very definite problems that sin caused. There was something that just had to be dealt with. Something that just could not be passed over by God. And I am so glad that this story is left so that we see that we have a God who does not gloss things over. He does not involve himself in cover-ups, even though these were his people. Listen, if this had been some kind of a human mind that was leading these people through the wilderness, how often would we have been tempted to cover them up because those are my people? Have you ever been tempted to do that with your family? Just kind of gloss things over. Something your child has done, well, make excuses for them and gloss it over a bit and kind of make it to be less than it is. We often, so often are tempted to do that, but not God. When God finds a problem with sin, it's His business, and it's His right, and it is of necessity, in light of His character, to absolutely expose it. That's what He does. The first basic, simple lesson we learn from this story is that there was a reality, there were realities, rather, to wrongdoing, to sin. You know, just before we go on a little further with that, did you notice what the sin was? It was hardly sin in our mind. They complained. And they didn't even lift their hand to God. They just spoke against their leader. They spoke against the authority in their life and they complained about the food.
Well, now, we don't look upon that as very serious, do we? How often at family suppers and tables do we hear, "I don't like that. I hate that. That's gross." And yet the reality is, when it comes to a king or a people who did that in the wilderness, it offended God. There was a reality to wrongdoing. There were repercussions. There were results because of very simple complaining. And God did not just take it as something that was done against Moses. He took it as a very personal thing. We so often, even yet, we complain about the weather. It's too hot and then it's too cold. The days are long and then they're too short. And there are all kinds of things. Everything seems to be wrong in a world that we live in, and in homes, and we're never satisfied, and we complain. And do you think that escapes the notice of God? Complaining in this day was serious enough that people died. It was one of the realities of wrongdoing. So when it comes to the realities of sin, the first thing we find is that because of sin, in our world, in that day and in ours, where there is sin, there is suffering. These people had a suffering problem because of sin. Now, we may blame God, and Christians, hopefully we don't blame God, but we're faced with it all the time. People that say, "Why are there atrocities in the world? Why are there 9/11s? Why are there all the different disasters, shootings? Why is that allowed? Why are there the different crimes that people do against innocent victims?" And somehow the thing gets all twisted out of proportion. It comes back so that people are suddenly pointing the finger at God because He allows it. Yet the reality of it is that those things come as a result of a humanity that is full of sin, that has willfully and rebelliously taken a pathway that is against God and committed actions that are offensive to Him. And we ourselves have turned away and we have caused this reality in our world. Suffering. You got suffering in your life? You look around the world and wonder and think about suffering and think that somehow God caused it? No, He didn't. God never introduced suffering into this world. A man did that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us very definitely that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and it all entered through one man. One man's sin. And then he tacks on the end, just so that we would understand, not only can we not blame God, but we can't only blame Adam. Because it says this, all have sinned. And every one of us will one day come into our own burden of suffering because of sin. These people, they complained, and God sent fiery serpents among them, and they understood their suffering. But reality number two is this. They not only had a suffering problem, they had a strength problem. Suddenly they had no strength. They couldn't carry themselves around. They couldn't right their circumstances. They couldn't better their circumstances before God. They couldn't even seem to approach to God. They had to come through a Moses. So very simply we learn this. Where there is sin, there is no strength. Isn't that what Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us so plainly? Again, coming to the New Testament. To see this lesson that we are learning from the Old Testament. That when we were yet without strength. Nothing to do for ourselves, we couldn't. It's a reality of sin in our world. It causes a strength problem. But not only that, we learn as well that there was a satisfaction problem. They were not satisfied. Before any time they had problems, all they had to do was come to God. And God would give them whatever they needed. He would give them more than they needed. In fact, through this wilderness journey, day after day, God actually provided bread for them, rained it down from heaven. And He brought them water from the rock. We know all those stories. God was a God who believed in satisfying His people. But here, as soon as they had committed sin against God, they learned this. We are no longer satisfied. And here they were. They were sick. They were dying. They were in pain. They were suffering. They couldn't better themselves. Now, just imagine if they're thinking of our day, of our churches, of our religious world.
if it was applied to this set of circumstances. What does our world say? What this says? Well, just try to be satisfied with who you are and learn to love yourself and have self-esteem and just kind of do the best you can. In other words, what they're saying is this. You just be satisfied with who you are and the circumstances you are in and try to better yourself and do the best you can and you'll be all right. Now imagine coming up to someone who is dying and saying, now listen, you just be satisfied with your position and do the best you can and you'll be all right. How ridiculous. And it's ridiculous in our day. In light of what God says, we would be a fool to be satisfied with our sin, with our suffering, with our lack of strength. No, no, God has so much better to provide. He has a salvation that can meet every need. He wants to give you a Savior that will satisfy you and save you and that will one day end all of your suffering. Don't be satisfied with what you are and where you are. Don't be satisfied with the realities of wrongdoing and sin. You may think, because Satan will try to convince you that you have to be, that there is no deliverance for you. There is no satisfaction for you. No salvation. You have tried to get it, and somehow it just won't come for you. And God is holding out on you. No, He is not. And God, the last thing He wants for you to do and for you to be is to be satisfied with your condition. Listen, we urge you tonight. If you know you are not saved and you have sin in your life, you face up to the realities of your sin. And you remember this, that you will one day suffer eternally for your sins. So don't be satisfied with your sin in life. There's a salvation that is provided to deliver you from your circumstances, from the penalty for your sins, from eternal suffering forever. Whatever you do, if you are not saved, you go in for it with all your might and being and passion. And you search for God's salvation with all your heart. There is a Savior who is longing to save you. The realities of wrongdoing. But the second thing we learn are the requirements of righteousness. Because there are very definite requirements because of the righteous claims of God. They had sinned. And it wasn't just enough to come in with some kind of a pill to fix them. There were definite requirements that the righteousness of God required. They had to be met. Do you know what the first one was? This thing that had bit them, these serpents that bit them, they were fiery serpents. And so the Lord tells Moses that this serpent that I am going to provide for the pole, that I want you to make for the pole, He said, it's got to be fiery. And so the first thing I learned, the requirement of righteousness is this. There had to be a likeness to the very thing that caused their trouble, their problem. You know, when it comes to God's answer to your sin, the first requirement that Christ met is this. He was made in the likeness of us. Now, the Bible does not say that He was absolutely like us in every way. When it came to human flesh, you could touch Him. He had a real heart that beat. He had a brain that functioned. He had an eye that looked. He had a hand that moved. He had feet that carried Him. He was real, living flesh. So there was a very definite likeness. But you know, there was a difference. The Bible tells us that He was found in fashion as a man. He was seen in the likeness of men. And there He is telling us not so much that He wasn't identical, but he's telling us that there was differences, essential differences. There was likeness, and yet there was difference. Well, the likeness is He became a man to become your substitute and mine. But the difference is He never ever sinned once. Imagine walking up to a man and following him around and never seeing these hands do something they should not. Never seeing these feet go somewhere they should not. If you could penetrate His thoughts, as the Scripture allows us to do, to see that there was no sinful thought in His mind. And in fact, the Bible
guards jealously the sinlessness of Christ and says he could not sin. There was no sin in him. But righteousness required that if you and I were to be saved, there had to be one that was like us. And that is why he became a man. And so requirement number one was fulfilled by Christ. What was requirement number two? The requirement that now we will look at is not likeness, but it is the lasting qualities for the fire. This provision from God had to last through the fire. That's why it was brass. There had to be something that would feel the heat, that spoke the fire, that spoke of the divine judgment of God because of sin. Because that's really what was required. God had to punish sin. There had to be the heat of divine wrath that would fall upon a victim. So that now this serpent of brass is something that went through the fire. You couldn't have a papier-mâché serpent. It would be burned up and consumed. You know, when it came to Christ, he fulfilled this. He actually exhausted the wrath of God. In other words, he lasted through the fire at Calvary. God punished him for the sins that you and I committed. And at the end, he was alive and well to say this: it is finished. Praise God. He fills requirement number two. He lasted through the fire. What was the third requirement? It was a simple one. It had to be lifted up on a pole. Wasn't the Lord Jesus lifted up on a cross? But more than that, we want you to understand we are not preaching a church. We are not making a name for ourselves. But tonight, 2,000 years after he was lifted up on a cross, we would lift him up to you as one who has met every requirement of the righteousness of God and therefore is fitted to be your Savior. Isn't he good enough for you? He's good enough for God. He has met the likeness requirement. He has met the lasting requirement. And now he has been lifted up upon a cross. And he has been published across the world. The gospel of Christ has been literally preached around the world. It is being preached tonight, even in this building, within your hearing, lifted up to you as the one that can meet your need, that God has sent to save you. We lift him up to you. We offer him to you. We cannot literally give him to you, but we can offer him to you in a message. We can preach to you that you can have every sin forgiven. You can be satisfied with this one because God is satisfied that every righteous requirement has been met. There is nothing that God is waiting for you to do. There is nothing he is waiting for Christ to do. It was all finished 2,000 years ago. The second thing we learn from this passage is the requirements of righteousness. What is the third thing? The realization of the remedy. That's all that's left for you. You know about it. You've heard about it. But it hasn't yet become real to you. You haven't realized the power of this remedy. Now, what was really in this remedy? How was it to be realized? How was it to become real to them? Well, God had given them a promise. He said, they shall live. Now, they could do nothing about that. Absolutely nothing. They could not bring life to themselves. Do you know what you cannot do tonight? You cannot bring eternal life to yourself. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can do nothing. So in shall live, I find this, God's responsibility. He took that upon himself. What did it hinge upon? You know what he said? He gave them man's responsibility. That whosoever looketh upon it shall live. You know, it wasn't just to look at it and think, well, I know all about it. To look upon it is to convey the thought that there is an expectant look. There is a resting upon. There is an expectant look, expecting to receive in light of the promise. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He said, that's why the Son of Man was lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever just looked to Christ? was met your need and expected to get eternal life? Expected that God would fulfill his promise? I remember one time, I told it here, I think one time before, but just very briefly as I close, one time standing in a McDonald's, waiting for my order, and there's a little boy come up. He was probably about 8 years old. And he come up with a little bit of change in his hand, and he ordered a sundae, and he's waiting for it. And finally the sundae comes, and she reaches out for the money, and she takes the money, and he's waiting, and she counts the money, and she looks back at him, and suddenly I saw there was a problem. He didn't have enough money. He couldn't pay for it. And he wanted the sundae, but he couldn't take it because it wasn't paid for. And very quickly I just stepped up and put down the change that was required. And the clerk said, are you sure? I said, yeah, go ahead. You know, he never questioned it at all. She questioned, but he didn't. As soon as she was satisfied it was paid for, she pushed it to him. And he just took it, and he looked to me, and he said, thank you. Can you not do that tonight? God is pushing salvation to you in the person of his Son. And all he wants you to do is take it, look, and thank him for it. It's yours. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the truth of Scripture. It is not pleasant to learn that we are sinners to that extent that we have heard tonight. But we thank thee that it is very pleasant to hear that the work is all done in Christ, has died for our sins. He has met the righteous requirements of God, and we don't have to do that. We simply take the message by faith and live eternally in the good of what Christ has done for us. Grant that someone might look and live tonight, and that the promise might be theirs. We know that thou art waiting to simply dispense the blessing, and we ask thee that someone might come by faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Number 188. There is life in the look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment. Do you really believe that at this moment? But the Bible says, now is the accepted time. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved unto him who was nailed to the tree. We'll sing verses 2, or rather just verse 2 in the chorus of 188.
Oh, why was he there? That's the best.